This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
So we're busy with the series, and I'm not going to rush myself as much as I did this morning. I tried to rush myself a little bit too much this morning. Ami is going to share a testimony of Christ's faithfulness in a really difficult season in her life, and we're looking forward to that tonight. And this morning we started with a discussion on, 2 or 3 weeks ago, we started with a discussion on the sense of being uprooted, insecure. And we spoke the first thing about when you come to a time in your life when you long back for those good old days where things worked. It doesn't matter how young you are, you can still long back for those times when you felt secure, you felt prosperous, you remember the times when you, you know, had purpose in what you were doing, and things were really simple and well, and now you find yourself uprooted. It's as though you struggle to connect with what God has in front of you, and you struggle to connect with your community or your purpose here, and you sort of feel dislodged, displaced, moved. And we read Psalm 137 in that context where they sat and they sang, next to the rivers of Babylon, we sat and we sang and we wept because we remembered Jerusalem and the good old days there. But now we're in a foreign land, and how can I worship God here, you know? How can I find God here? And that's the whole point of the psalm, is how can you find God here? And then the week after, we looked at the concept of being uprooted and remember that big kelp that moved away in the ocean because of the army of sea merchants, sea urchins that ate it. And the sense of being uprooted in the context of being overwhelmed. Things being too much for me. I can't get to everything. It's as though the ocean is hitting me for all over, and it's as though I don't seem to find peace, and I can't connect with it. I just feel, David said, my soul is overwhelmed within me, and I can't even connect with God and myself and my community. And the prayer of how God restores and how God plugs in. So we looked at that, Psalm 143. And tonight is sort of the concluding of the series of being uprooted, and I'm calling it Burning Up Tonight. And it's not a good title. It's something we can work at still. But you can see it's the context of, you know, I just thought about the uprooted thing. And sometimes we feel uprooted, not because we're overwhelmed by stuff, everything simultaneously, or because I feel displaced in a sense. But I feel uprooted because of a crisis which hit me from the side. I never saw this coming. I never saw this coming. I never planned for this. This is something which I could not prepare for. This is when Ami shares tonight about how she was diagnosed with breast cancer, and she never thought in her life that this is going to... It happens, but you know, when it hits you, it's something hectic. Or when you hit with a divorce later, or when you're hit with the company's closing, you're going to have to go later. Or you hit with the thing that suddenly you're paralyzed because of an accident, or something like that. Something which you never planned for, something which hit you, or your child is born, and there's something seriously wrong. The message I'm going to minister tonight, I actually did minister exactly a year ago on this date, and I didn't really remember that, but now I do. But it comes from a serious time of prayer where we as a congregation, 5 and a bit years ago, one of our friends in the congregation, they became pregnant, they didn't plan to be pregnant. That wasn't something that they were looking for, planning. They were still discussing whether they're going to have kids. And the next moment, she's like, I'm pregnant. I didn't plan this. They've been married for 2 or 3 years. And then immediately as they did the scans, they figured out that little baby, Emma, as a serious heart condition and some structural abnormalities, skeleton abnormalities. Started praying, started interceding, going like, oh God, what did we do wrong? God, why is this happening? How is this happening? All those questions that you're going through. Is it something I did wrong? Is it my fault? Is it something I did wrong that the baby becomes like that? All those guilt and stuff, that condemnation, it happens. And then they seriously started praying, and then the whole congregation started praying, and then the baby was born really premature, like really premature. Spent some time in ICU. Baby was born, I think, at 28 weeks, 30 weeks, something really, really early, 30 weeks. And then heart surgery within the first few weeks. After 3 heart surgeries, the baby spent most of her first 9 months in ICU. And we prayed as a congregation. We trusted God. We fasted. We did everything. But by December, we buried baby Emma, 9 months old. Something really difficult. Within that year, the Syrian refugee crisis and the war was actually at its peak. It's 4 or 5 years ago in the news. And the attacks on the churches in Syria and Turkey and Iraq was at its height. So we were just overwhelmed by suffering and crisis. And obviously, then you read the Bible, if that's in your head, then you read the Bible really, really different. And we, as a congregation, started discovering that, yo, this is one of the main themes in the Bible from beginning to end. We just prayed for the church in Syria tonight, not because we planned it, but because of the request that we had. But this is the context of most of the New Testament letters. It's a church fleeing soldiers and persecution. This is the context of most of the New Testament church. In fact, when Paul writes to the church in Rome in the early stages of Nero's persecution, he writes the letters there. Emil, you come on the slide opposite. He writes the letters and he says, he summarizes the Old Testament and the purpose of the Old Testament writing in this one way, one of the ways. He says, well, in fact, all these things were written for our learning, that through the encouragement and endurance of scriptures, we may have hope. And that's one way in which he summarizes the whole way. He says, the Old Testament scripture in its whole is a summary of God's account through crises, through difficulties. It's one way. In fact, every single letter in the New Testament, Old Testament, I'm just going to stop for a moment until we get the sound right. Can we do that? Okay, can I sing for you? Okay, great. Is that off? Yeah, you see. Same. Better? Thanks. I feel better. Let's just start that sentence again. But it's amazing that most of the New Testament was written to a persecuted church. And I said this before, and it's just the context. And I don't want to depress you, but I just want us to know this, that when it's going well with you, it's necessary for you to look at the Bible and just to say that every single letter in the New Testament was written to a persecuted church. When it's going well with you, just remind yourself that this is the context. It is written for us to know with certainty that in our hardship, Christ is with us. When it's going well with you and you read the letters of Paul just a few verses, chapters earlier, and you go like, nothing can separate me from the love of God, no death, no sickness, no disease. When it's going well with you, it's like nothing can separate me from the love of God. It reads differently when you're diagnosed with a terminal illness. It reads difficult when you are hiding in a cave somewhere for your faith. It reads difficult in that way. It really does. Because the context is that God is saying. So it reads difficult for us to, when you've got a longing for God for an unfulfilled promise. When you're really longing and fighting with for God for unfulfilled promise, you read the Bible differently. Because then you go like, okay, then Hebrews chapter 11 is something different. It's something different because then you're in the line of all those who've waited for a promise of God. So the Bible is Paul says, encouragement and hope. Endurance, by endurance there, long-suffering is the proper word. Isn't that beautiful? Long-suffering. How many of you would like to endure? How many of you would like to suffer long? It's like, pick me. Lekker. So, two responses to suffering. First one is very unhelpful. And I just want to say this because it's necessary always. Because in every one of the 4 ladies that in our congregation went through cancer in the last year, this is questions that always comes up. When someone has been waiting to fall pregnant and the pregnancies just don't seem to be fruitful and they struggle to have babies for so long, they go and they start asking questions like, God, is there sin in my life? Introspection, beautiful statue. But it's something that people pray and something that people really, really struggle with. God, why am I struggling? What is wrong with me? We look at ourselves and we go like, what is wrong with me? What did I do wrong? What is the sin in my life? And we look in ourselves. We look inside because we believe deep in our hearts that if I do right, then God will bless me and I will get all my things right. According to my performance, God will bless me. And inherently, that is in our hearts, we're all Pharisees. We've got this Pharisee thing inside of us. We've got this thing that we really believe that I think that if I do right, so if something wrong happens, then probably it is not, it probably is my fault. Or, and I'm saying this not with a joke, but serious. We start praying about our ancestors. We start repenting for my mom's sins and my grandma's sins, my grandpa's sins, and everyone. Because if I don't get fulfillment for my desires or when things go hard with me, it must be someone's fault. Inherently, we want to believe it must be someone's fault. And if it's not my fault, if I've really prayed through everything for months and months and months, then it must be someone else's fault. Because you want to find meaning. God, why is this happening to me? And the second thing, unhelpful, and you'll notice that that's Job's issue, huh? All his friends said to him, Job, you're just a sinner. Job, you're proud. Job, you're fearing. Job, you've got all this. And they're saying all the sins that Job's did, you know? And for those who still hold to the theory that Job's sin was fear, reading the letter, it makes no sense. That which I fear came upon me. His sin was not fear. God's answer in the end saying, God, this is Job, this has got nothing to do with you. This has got nothing to do with you. And he also says it's got nothing to do with me, because Job's answer was, God, you unfair. And we do this. We go through, you know, hardship, and I wish it wasn't like this. But 16 years in ministry, not very much, but has demonstrated to me that people do disengage from faith with God, faith in God, in times of suffering, unfulfilled promises, or hardship, or mom dies, or baby dies, and they go like, okay, God. And they don't want to admit it in the beginning that I don't believe in you anymore, but after a while they go like, I must believe wrong. You know, maybe God isn't who I thought he was, maybe my understanding of God is just whacked. And then they disengage from God and they walk away. There are very few things that shake us deeply like seasons, prolonged seasons of suffering. So again, I want to say that's why the Bible is written as a compilation of suffering and God's intervention in it. Okay, so this is the Bible. So if you've ever gone through a difficult time for a long period, you're not alone. Remember what Dr. George Malek said. They asked him to please speak in the church council in Stellenbosch. Dr. George Malek passed away earlier this year, Professor Malek. And he said, they asked him to speak about church unity. And they've got people from different churches. You've heard me say this before. Let me say it again. So they gathered together and they asked him to please speak. He was unprepared because he was just in town. And then one of the professors saw him there and said, please speak to us about church unity. And you should get this, what he said. It's really important. He said, okay, you want to talk about unity. The church is one in as much as we understand that humanity is one. And he's saying that all humankind have this in common. Everyone suffers. Humanity as a whole suffers. And the older we become, the more we understand that it's not individual, it's masses. Masses suffer. That's what the news is filled with. Secondly, we understand that humanity is one in as much as we have the reality that we will die. None of us gets out of this life alive. We all die. We're subject to mortality. And the third thing that George said, he said that what we discover is humanity as a whole struggle with what we call sin or imperfection, the inability to do that which I think I ought to do. Not even what other people tell me. My inability to do that which I think I ought to do. Inability to do that which is right. Sin. And he's saying the church is one in as much as we engage humanity with the gospel of Christ for those suffering, that there's an eternal hope for reward, that we engage those that are dying with eternal life, the promise of eternal life, and with grace of Christ, with those suffering the sickness of sin. And he's saying that's the unity. So, but what I just want to say there is humanity as a whole suffers. So let's read one account in the Bible. And the reason I want to read this is because it meant a lot for Ami, the specific text, or one of the texts, the imagery of walking through the fire. And then I'm just going to set up for her for a testimony. I'm just going to unpack the scripture a little bit, and she's going to share with you. Amen. So, Father, as we read this, I pray that you will speak to us individually, that this won't be an academic exercise, but as we look into your pages of history of your redemptive work and the life of three Hebrew men that were servants in Babylon, will you reveal your truth to us in Jesus' name? So Nebuchadnezzar put up a statue, some obelisk, 9 feet wide, 90 feet high. It's really amazing if you think about it. This was 1,500 years before Christ. This is not called a statue. It's not called a tower. And so he erected a tower. I wonder how he did it. Anyway, no cranes or anything, but it's amazing. So he erected a tower of 90 feet tall. And it appeared to have been a gold image or something. So he erected an image, and it had a personal association with it because he was personally affronted when people don't bow to it. And then he had 427 of his provinces that he ruled in. He called everyone, all his officials, to this launch of the statue. And he said, come watch it, celebrate my great kingdom and my power. So he came and everyone came, and it was a massive festivity. And then he just said, so now I want you to all swear allegiance to me, because he believed himself to be God, swear allegiance to me by bowing down to the statue when the music plays. And so he did a thing, and the music started playing. And then these three men were caught out to not bow down. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. They refused to bow down. And you know the history. The king was furious when the other magicians told the king that these guys don't bow down, these Jewish boys. And it was obviously an insult to him because it's people working in his palace, his officials, his leaders of the community. And he called them forward. They refused to bow down. And he was furious and he fumed. And he said to him, listen, so you don't bow down to me. I'm giving you a chance now. The music's going to start playing now again. If you do not bow, I will throw you in the fire. If you will bow down, I will forgive you. Little mistake. All I want is allegiance. Bow down to me. And they said to him with all these ceremonial robes on, they said, oh, king, we cannot do that. We worship the God of heaven, the God of the Israelites, and we can't bow down to you. But know this, that even if you throw us in the fire, our God is able to save us from the fire. But even if not, we won't bow down to you. You know the history? The king was furious, and then he heated up the fire to be equal to his rage, 7 times hotter. And he does, that's the picture, yeah. Threw them in the fire. The soldiers were consumed by the fires who carried them in. They died on the way to the fire. And then the king and everyone watched, angry. Remember, this is a massive gathering with 127 provinces officials that gathered together, and they're all watching the execution of those who refused to bow down to Nebuchadnezzar. And then after a while, the king sobered up, and he saw that they were walking and having conversation in the fire while the corpses of those who carried them closer died. Yeah. And they're looking, and they're stunned. And the Bible says he saw a fourth man walking in the fire. They weren't alone. They were very at peace in the conversation in the fire. And the king shouted out. He says, Sadrach, Meshach, Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out here. Come. Come out. Come out. And they walked out, and only three men walked outside the fire. The Bible says their clothes weren't scorched, their hairs weren't scorched, they didn't smell like fire. Everything was amazing. It was a supernatural account happening right there. They were not touched by the flames. They were not touched, but they weren't even hot as they came out. And the king said, made a decree right there and says, know this, whoever and any of these 100, because they're all gathered together, eh? The province's officials were all there. And he said a decree to them in their first hearing was dictated as well. But he said, whoever speaks evil or slanders the God of the Hebrews in all of these 127 provinces will be cut up and hacked to pieces. You know, like, you sort of acknowledge God, but you still don't know him, but yeah, it's okay. And then he's immediately promoted all three of these men to higher rank in his officials. I'd like us to take a moment and just look at what we can see in the text here. The first thing, and just observations, I just want you to see it. The first thing is that you must say this to yourself. Say this to the person next to you. You can be as good as you can and as right as you can, but you will not escape suffering on this earth. Can you encourage them in that way? Just tell them. A good life won't save you from hardship. It's amazing. It's amazing. This is, I think, what I catch in all of us, and I'm speaking about myself as well. When we have a great relationship with Jesus, great relationship with God, a great active faith relationship, and we go through hardship, it surprises us that God doesn't answer us, especially if God has answered so many of your prayers in the past. And he doesn't answer this one. It catches off guard. But that's why Peter says, do not be surprised when you go through various trials. Don't let it catch you off guard that things don't go well with you. Don't let it catch you off guard. So it's just like, because Jesus said, in this world, you will have trouble. Cheer up, you will have trouble. Not when you, in fact, what the Bible shows us, these three men suffered because they did well. That's amazing. Because they did well. And just three chapters later, we see Daniel jumping, being thrown in the lion's den because he did well. So why did these people suffer? Why did they suffer? It wasn't God who threw them in the fire. It wasn't God who planned the fire for them. It wasn't God who set the fire for them. It wasn't God who punished them or did anything like that. Who was the author of suffering in this context? It's a crazy emperor. This is a crazy guy. He's a crazy emperor. It was a man who was an egomaniac. He loved himself. He loved worship. He loved everything. I mean, just a few chapters later, we'll see him standing on the tower, chapter 5, and he will look over the whole of the city and says, see what I have built with my great power. And the next moment, he was a lunatic eating grass for 7 years. So he is the author of suffering. Sin in human heart, pride in its pure form, was the reason for this suffering. And we must know this, that God is not the author of suffering. And we know this because the Bible starts in God's creation of goodness, and everything was perfect until sin entered. And Jesus enters. Every single story in the Bible is God intervening human suffering to preserve, to save, to restore. And in the end, when the consummation of salvation has come, when Jesus comes in his fullness, we will have again Eden. There will be no more sickness, no more tears, no more death, no more suffering. God is not the author of suffering. And this is what I want you to get, because the question that I get over and over is, if God is good, why do I suffer? God, why are you doing this to me? This is the question. It's not a helpful question. It's not God doing it with you. It's not God suffering. It's not God saying, eat it up, Johannes. You know, it's a wrong image. We live in a world infested with sin, sickness, disease, suffering. A fallen creation. That's why Jesus said, you're going to have it. In fact, Jesus promises that all those who desire to live a godly life will suffer. If you desire to live, how many of you desire to live a world, and are you afraid to raise your hand? But that's the point. God is not the author of suffering. Satan is the author of suffering. Jesus comes to bless, to give life, and life more in fullness. It's his nature. He is good in his very nature, and what he does is good. But the devil comes to kill, steal, and destroy. So immediately, the first temptation that we want to go into when the hardship comes is to say, God, why are you doing this to me? It's not a helpful question. That's Job's issue as well, because Satan was the author of sickness there, sin there, death there. We just know that in this world we will have trouble, but cheer up. Jesus says, I have overcome the world. By implication, if you're in me, you will have a victorious life in and through this. Okay, so I can't be finicher, Mark. God is not the author of suffering. And then this beautiful picture, which I chose this text for always, is because this is the most beautiful text, just like Isaiah 43 that says, if you go through the fire, I'll be with you. Where do we find God here? Where do we find Jesus in this picture? Where is God in the suffering? Philip Yancey wrote a book in 1977, my birth year. I said it this morning. It's a good year. If you have wine from that year, it's going to be amazing. Anyway. But he wrote a book in that year, his first book, in Where is God? Where is God When It Hurts? I think it's the title of the book. He republished it so many times, but the whole book is on God's intervention in suffering. That what we find in Scripture, and especially in the life of Christ, is that whenever there's suffering, Christ willfully enters. God is close to the brokenhearted, the psalmist, Psalm 68 says. God is attracted to suffering because he's a healer, he's a redeemer, he's good, and he wants to restore what the devil steals. And that's his nature. And in this picture, we see him not stopping the fire, not whacking the emperor, not zoop, transporting those guys out. What does he do? He enters them in their fire to show his greatness and to honor them for their faithfulness. It's a beautiful story. God enters our fire. God is right there. God always intervenes. That's why Christ has come. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as he walked with us. In fact, it's so beautiful. The Lord's Hebrews says so beautifully, Hebrews 2:16 and 4:16 and 17 say so beautifully, that we have a faithful high priest. We can have boldness to approach his throne of grace because we have a faithful high priest, which says, who in every way suffered as we had suffered, yet without sin, so that he might have compassion in us. It's the most beautiful text. He really enters the suffering with us. And then the slide that says our suffering has purpose. I know it can be taken wrong. Please don't see that it's God's design for us. It's just what the Bible says, that all things work together for the good for those who love God. So what does suffering hold as a redemptive gift in this story? But I can find it in every other text in the Bible. But in this story, what does it have? The first thing, obviously, is the fact that we can see it's the gift of closeness to God. Desperation is a gift. When I really need you. I remember singing worship times. You always have times of worship. But you know, your prayers are just in the next level when you really pray, God, I need you now. Now. I need you now. I need you now, God. Like, no, Yara, no. So beautiful. Audrey shared this morning the testimony. You can listen online. And she was jogging or walking, finishing up her chemo and radiation. She just took a walk. And it was a foggy day in Riversdale. She's just away for the weekend. And she's so down because she's afraid of the next surgery and stuff that she has to go through with her breast cancer. And then it's a foggy day. And then she's just crying to God and saying, God, I'm so afraid. This has to end now. I can't do another round of this. I can't do another round. And she's desperate. And the next moment, she clearly hears Jesus saying to her, "It's over." And she's like, no, thank you. I need a sign now. So that boldness, I hear you, but I need the sign now. I need you now. And then she just said, "God, I want to see a ray of sunlight break through this fog right in front." And then zoom, and she has it. It's like, okay. But it's because of the level of desperation. It's honest. You know, we can pray pretend prayers and nice prayers. When we pray for the church in Syria, we feel it a little bit. If you know someone there, you pray different. If you are there, you pray different. So again, it's that level of how in touch are you with your needs. So intimacy with God. And all of us can say that during the times of hardship, I always ask this, what is the time in your life when you've grown the most? And then I ask later in the survey, I ask you, so tell me, what was the hardest time in your life? And it's always the same thing. It's always the same thing. It's always the same thing. Our growth in Christ and our knowledge of who God is closely related to our level of desperation. Because I need you, God. I need you. When everything's going well, I offer God prayers. When things are going bad, I cling to God in my prayers. I need him. Clarifies. Suffering, the blessing of suffering is that it clarifies perspective. And I'm not going to go into this too much now. But like the executioner in Texas, County of Texas, said after 20-odd years of being the official public executioner of Texas, the state of Texas, he said, "Nothing clears up a man's head like the noose around his neck." What he means is, if you confront it with the reality of death, you are rightly aligned with what is really important in life. Peter wrote it differently when he wrote about suffering and to the suffering church in Rome. 45 after Christ, 45 to 47 after Christ, he wrote to the church and he said, "He who suffers in the flesh has overcome temptation or is not subject to temptation anymore." And what he means is the same thing. He says, if you have suffered well and death is a reality for you, then the lures of this world is no longer a lure. Because it's like, it doesn't really matter. You know, another 5 years of pleasure or eternal wait, giving account to the God of glory. I will say, keep your chocolate, keep your women, keep your pictures. I'm coming for you, Jesus. Because the reality of life. So it clears up perspective. What is really important? What is eternal? Suffering, and this is not in the story, but I wrote it because I can see it in the lives of people, in my own life as well. Having, maybe a little bit vulnerable here, but having suffered two big miscarriages in our family building, sounds hectic. Margriet and I suffered two lost pregnancies in between and before we had Nathan and Marguerite. So before then, if someone said they had a miscarriage, I'm like, shame. It's really bad. Shame. Because the idea is there's a loss of a baby and loss of life. And yeah, I can't really do anything with it. There's no funeral or anything. It's like, I don't know what to do with it. I'm really sorry. I will pray with you. But having been pregnant, not me, but we, being pregnant for 13 weeks, 14 weeks, and having the expectation of a child and carrying that expectation and started dreaming about and praying about this child, and then the child not being born, you know, the lost pregnancy, it really hits you hard. It really hits you hard. And now I have compassion, which I have never had, but every form of suffering is the same. If you've really suffered for a prolonged period, you can identify with other people's suffering. This is why I'm so glad, and don't get me wrong, but this is why I'm so glad that we as a church are not immune to sickness, disease, poverty, hardship. Never. Because if we were immune, and if you would come up and Johannes would have a heart problem, and you'd go, Johannes, shandai, poof. Thank you, Jesus. I'm not mocking healing, not at all. But if it was so simple to pray and see all sickness and all suffering and all, you didn't have a job, Shandai, job for you, and we come to God and everything is perfect, we would have no compassion for the suffering world. But one thing we can look at, looking at all of the Old Testament, all of the New Testament, and Christ himself, is that his chosen ones are never, ever immune to suffering, because it's in the walking through the fire that we understand God's compassion for those who suffer, because we suffer ourselves. It's a gift, the gift of compassion, the gift of identification, the gift of I understand what you're going through, and unlocking that part in our hearts. Because the Father's heart suffers with everyone who suffers. God is a Father. If my children suffer, I suffer. And when we enter into his kingdom, we go like, Father, this is your world. What are you doing? He says, I'm restoring, I'm redeeming, I'm healing. Lock in with me. And then suffering, obviously, in every single scriptural example, suffering well leads to promotion. Just going to stop there for a second. Suffering well, that's Peter's word. Peter says, suffer well. So he means stop complaining, suffer well, bear your burden well. It's not as though we shouldn't cry to God. But he uses this phrase about suffering well in the first letter of Peter, I think, because both letters are written with the context. And I, every now and then I just have to, it's really been a hard 2 years for me. And some of you know me well. It's been a hard 2 years for me. It's like, not as though there's one thing. It's just, my wife's finishing pediatrics this week. So it's been really hard for us as a family for the last 2 or 3 years. Even I can moan a little bit. I can moan a little. Johannes, jy mag nie so hard sê nie. I can moan a little bit. So that phrase, suffer well, it does come back to me. Peter does talk to me. I just want to say this. Anyway, promotion, every single biblical account, whether it's Peter, and the Lord said, Peter, I'm telling you, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. But when you come back, after you're falling away, when you come back, you will strengthen your brothers. And we see Peter being sifted, being suffering, being tested. And then in a period of a few weeks, all of a sudden, because he suffered greatly, was aware of his weakness and came back to Christ, he becomes the head of the early church. We see Joseph suffering well and becomes the emperor. You know, in name, Pharaoh was emperor, but he was the real emperor of saving the whole world. We see the story of Job. We saw the story of David in two accounts, two phases in his life. We saw Jesus, who suffered well, but he became Christ and Lord. That is how he earned his title as Christ, as King, because he greatly suffered well. Suffering always, and in these three men, we can see them, they suffered, and immediately as they came out of the fire, he goes like, wow, you're amazing. Great, let's make you the bosses and this empire of all these people. Let's make you the boss. Immediate promotion. But it's not just that it's their promotion. The whole story of suffering here is actually, that's the purpose of this account in Daniel's book, is the fact that it's God's megaphone. And what I mean is that it's a title, it's a phrase that I'm borrowing from Louis Giglio when he wrote of megaphone. It's that suffering is, in a sense, when someone, these men who walked into the fire, everyone saw them walking into the fire, men of integrity, and everyone's attention was on the drawing, drawn on them and their suffering. It's like everyone is always attracted to this. And because they were like the burning bush, the fire did not consume them. They were inquisitive, like Moses was attracted to the fire. Everyone's always attracted to suffering, to the fire. And they looked at that, and everyone, and because God did not save them from the fire, but allowed them in, God's glory was known. We always pray, God, please save this kid, please do this miracle so that your glory may come. It is true biblically that miracles do point to Christ and validifies the preaching. It is true. But the thing that actually validifies the preaching of the gospel more, as we can see in the book of Revelation and in the gospels, in the epistles, is that the church is suffering, hopefully, enduring Christ. Is that you willingly accept this difficulty. So there must be substance to what you believe. And the same thing here, their suffering was a promotion. Everyone looked at them and go like, wow, you suffer differently. You suffer hopefully. You suffer joyfully. Why do you suffer joyfully? How can you suffer joyfully? It's like we're having a chat with Jesus in the fire. Jesus is with me in the fire. And that is the story. They could see that there's a fourth one in the fire that makes everything different. It's a megaphone. It's a megaphone. It attracts. And this is what we can see here. Just want to show you this picture of the burning. It's a Burning Man image from last year. The next slide. Donkey. It's a Tree of 1,000 Lights or something it's called. But it's so beautiful to me that in the darkness, this tree looking on fire is the one thing that everyone is attracted to and they walk to. And this is sort of for me a picture of suffering, of someone who endures suffering willingly and people being attracted to the testimony. Just before I'm going to call Ami forward, I'm going to ask her a few questions or she's going to speak to you. I just want to show you my takeaway from this text, and I just want to give it to you. The first one, when you walk through the fire, we can live with the comfort, and this is Ami's text as well, is that fear not, says the Lord, I've redeemed you, I've called you by your name, you're mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned because I'm with you, says the Lord. I'm with you. It's a suffering does something to us. It doesn't break us. It's amazing. Isolation is the worst human punishment. The worst form of punishment in prisons is isolation, putting you in the corner alone. Ironically, it does not work on Christians everywhere because we're never alone. That isolation for those in the East and in Turkey and everywhere in Iraq, when they're being persecuted and they're putting in isolation in prisons, when they stop going to preaching, they build stronger and stronger because it's quiet time. It's alone time with Jesus. And we grow stronger because when we go through suffering, we're never alone. Christ is with us. And it's the comfort that he does not leave us. Please, guys, suffering is not a sign that God has abandoned you. You can be sure of the fact that Christ is with you more than ever, and we'll help you with that. Second one, all things work together for the good for those who love God and are called to his purposes. Paul writes this to the church suffering Nero's early persecution. Another way of saying this is nothing irredeemable can happen to a Christian. Nothing, another way of saying this, you can be guaranteed that as a Christian, doesn't matter what comes your way, you will always be better off because of Christ's faithfulness. It sounds hectic. It sounds cheap words. It sounds a bit cheap. It sounds a bit easy to say. But doesn't matter what comes your way, the Lord says he will never permit anything to be given to you which is beyond your capacity. And this is a reality. The Lord says, doesn't matter what comes your way, you are better off than you were before. He turns everything around for your good. This is what the text says. Everything is being turned around for your good and for your glory. It's amazing if you listen to Audrey, that was her story as well. And then Psalm 27, just wanted to say this to you. Just you can read it at home. But the Lord is just saying, while we're worshiping, I just put it on there for you. It's not there, it's here. I would have lost heart, said David, unless I had believed that I would see the Lord in the land of living, the goodness of God. Just want to say to you that for those of you who are about to give up on believing Christ, David says, don't lose it. Don't leave it. Don't leave him. Don't lose heart. Believe that he will give his goodness to you in this land. And perspective. Maybe I'll just end. Let me just end here. This is really great. So, Ami, I'm going to ask you just to put your hands together because Ami is going to be brave and she's going to share her story vulnerably to you. Can we applaud her and thank her for that? Ami Boetes is a teacher. She teaches special needs children. And she's a very kind-hearted person, compassion-motivated. She's friendly. Has a brilliant... Yeah. Thanks so much, Ami. So, Ami, maybe you can just start at the very beginning, the Remi, and just tell us where the story started for you and how it started. And thank you for sharing this with us.
Hello, everyone. Okay. Last year, around about this same time, I felt a lump in my breast, very by accident and very unexpectedly. And so I went for biopsies and all the tests and the scans. And I think everybody can say, like, you just hope that it's not cancer. And it was confirmed that it was cancer. And emotions. I had a lot of emotions going through me, through my head. I was very surprised. I was angry. I was very fearful. And gradually I made peace with it. And then I just felt like, oh, it's going to be such a schlep, chemo and radiation. I think the way that turned out was just that, I felt that I'm not going to die right now, because God had so many promises and so many prophecies that were still going to be true, to have to come true. And at one point I felt like, that's a bit too bold to say, but that's really how I felt. And I think, it's just all of the prayers, all of the support that people just really prayed for me, that rest came upon me.
So, Ami, thank you, Jock. Yes, I'll open it. So, Ami, can you maybe just tell us, I said now that one of the things that these men experienced was the fact that they really experienced God in the fire. There was an intimacy with God which was fresh and new for them. Did you experience something similar? Maybe you can tell us how you got to know God differently in this process.
I think in the beginning, everybody told me, God is with you, is going with you. And I was actually a bit frustrated. And I said, like, but what does it matter, actually? So that's, And so later, I got to know God as the person who is with you. And I didn't really, it's as if I didn't understand what it meant, but now I do. And so I got to know him as a father who cares deeply. And often when I don't understand things, I would say to God, what do you want from me? And God would just say, it's what I want for you. And so I really, in this place, in this time, I really got to know him as a father. And he cares deeply, but also in a very specific way to your needs. He comforts and he encourages us. And what you just said was so nice, because he does make us overcoming in every way, through your suffering and your trials. He kind of, God makes us the hero of your suffering, but through him. And that's amazing. I really experienced that. Like, we do have suffering, but God just really comes and turns it around. Even if I did die, even if it comes back, then I would still be an overcomer, because of eternity and Christ's suffering.
You're speaking about it sounds as though there was a great deal of personal growth, just for you, a realization. Well, what can you tell us about that, just of how you have grown in this?
I have very detailed notes, but it helps. Okay. I'm just quickly going to see which is most important. In the beginning, I really felt that... there was a promise that God said that he will replant me. I will have a greater understanding of his love and develop a deeper faith and trust in him. So when you go through suffering, and I think especially cancer, I felt like my heart was uncovered. I felt like all my insecurities came out, and it was just... I didn't like what I saw, and it just really it made you so vulnerable. But then I realized that I'm okay. Everything is going to be okay. And I realized that I can be stretched, and it was okay. I didn't realize how much you can be stretched, and that also was a surprise. Any teacher can say fourth term with chemo, that must be God. that was very nice.
Wow, so by God's grace, you could continue your work as per normal.
Yeah, I did really. God was, I was really blessed in that sense. And I was... I was sick for a few days, but I think I was really blessed in side effects, and not blessed with that, but the way that it presented was really, it was easier than I expected. And so God was really gracious in that sense.
So his grace was really sufficient for you. It's amazing.
Definitely.
These texts really mean something when you go through hardships. There's something else that you just mentioned now. The other day when we spoke, you said something about community, and that there was an invitation in the suffering from God to draw you into community, to allow a certain dependence and need. Tell us about that.
Okay, so before cancer, I think I was a bit isolated and very much on my own, even though I was between people, and I was just really not connected, really. And so my prayers were, in the beginning I said, like, God really listens to our prayers and our petitions, like the heart of it. And the one thing that I was praying all the time was, God, I want to know you better. I want to know your character. And it was as if God just said, but if you want to know me more, you need to get to know my people more. And it was, in a sense, it was just that thing about I need to reach out, I need to get to know people, I need to be connected, and I needed to learn what that meant. And cancer just really, it just really took away the numbness. I couldn't hide that I needed people. I couldn't say that, I needed to ask people for help. And the whole thing about they won't know if you don't ask them. So you need to ask for prayer. And that's one thing that I really learned. So you get tired of it because you are tired and it's a very long journey, but you need to still ask your friends. And I think I was maybe a too good an example of that. So thank you. Thank you very much if you've prayed for me.
Yeah, there were a lot of friends in the church here who really prayed with you and for you, and some who come to the morning. And your testimony is their testimony as well. That's amazing. I mean, so maybe just the last question. For people going through suffering, and for people who maybe, what can you give as a gift, a jewel, from your experience to someone who suddenly hears a shocking news, a bad report? What is the gift that you can give it? And you can sum it up as you want, and you can take as much time as you want. What can you give to them?
I think, yeah, that the fact that God is with you really makes the difference. And then just take things slow, take it day by day. I can get a super good question. Yeah, and it's okay to be supported. It's okay to feel vulnerable. It's okay to have pain and hurt. I don't know. I just really, when you spoke now about suffering as a gift, I just really felt like, that's exactly it. It is a gift, but it's a difficult gift. it's an intricate thing. And I think the best would be just to suffer through it. I think the one thing is sometimes you just say, God, help me, or you just say, Lord, please. And other times you have to sit and struggle for a breakthrough and allow God to give you the energy to go through with it.
Amen. Bye, donkey, Ami. Ami writes really well, like really, really well. So I have been encouraging her to present her writings, to make it available. And so this is just me adding pressure to my friend, because she has a gift. And she's filled many diaries with her thoughts and her devotions with God about the Almighty who's always with us. Ami, thank you so much for being vulnerable. Thank you for sharing something of your story. And I know we just spoke now for 10 minutes about suffering that you've gone through for a year, being sick for many months, having gone under surgery and still having one more surgery to come. So I understand that we listen to this and it sounds like words, but for you, this was life. You've experienced Christ with you in the fire, and thank you for being a witness to us. So God, we thank you for this gift, God. Thank you for Ami's life of example, God, of someone who, Lord, who got to know you in the fire as a God who is a comforter and a strength, whose grace is sufficient for every single day. When we are weak, God, you remain strong. Thank you that she is a witness to that, God. And thank you, Lord, for the gift of how she came to know you, because what she's received, she can freely give to others, God. And as a church, God, we thank you that tonight you spoke to us that we should not be surprised when suffering knocks on the door. But we are aware, God, that you are always with us, that in all these things, we are more than overcomers through Christ who gives us strength.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.